But I find that God is not a teacher that could care less whether you pass or fail the test. The Lord wants us to understand. God reveals to us things, and He uses illustrations, parables. He uses questions. He says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And so what I'm trying to say in that is I see in that God desires for us to understand. He wants us to think about and grasp the message of His Word and the revelation that He gives to us. Sometimes a parent, like particularly a dad, when a child is young, if your kids are like mine, they go through a stage where they're always asking why, right? Why? And when they're little, they're asking why, and it's true that they want to know. But there's sometimes when dads will say things like this, because I said so, right? And there's times when that's the answer, because I said so. And you have to follow because that's what dad says. There's sometimes when dad might say, when you're older, you'll understand. And we understand that, right? We understand that there's things that you can't really explain to a young child because they have to grow in understanding a little bit more to grasp all of it. And it's that way with the Bible. There are things that God says do, and we do them because that's what He said to do. And we have to walk by faith. There's times when Jesus said to His disciples, "What I do now, you don't understand, but you will understand later." Right? And He said that to Peter. I was thinking about that verse in John chapter 13 when He was washing His feet. And Peter didn't understand, "Lord, why are You down there washing My feet?" And He said, "Just suffer it now. You don't understand right now, but you will." And there's times when it's that way, when our obedience to God needs to be based on something higher than our understanding. Would you understand that statement? Because there are things that God commands us to do and things that the Lord teaches us that we may not grasp all the whys, and we don't understand, we can't see from His perspective, but we just obey because our obedience is based on not our understanding, our obedience is based on our faith. It's based on the One who said it. That He, if He said it, then it, you know, we should obey it. That being true, yet there are many times when God reasons with us and God teaches and God illustrates and the Lord brings things to us to really give thought to. And one of the ways the Lord does that is He asks questions. And in asking questions, we are then compelled to consider what is the answer and to come to understand why what He's teaching us. And that's what I find when I come to verse 10. He asks this question in this verse. Let's look at it again. He says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live?" That's the question. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? How should we then live? The implied answer there is, you won't. If your sins and your transgressions are upon you, and if you think, you know, you take that out to eternity, because in the next verse we'll see it in a moment, he says, in that, the question is this, why will ye die? He says in verse 10, how shall you live? And if you're in sins, you're going to die, and your sins will bring death, but why will you die? Those are the two questions. And they're interesting to think about. We could simply put it this way, if you stand before God in the day when you come before the Lord, and your sins and your transgressions are upon you, how are you going to live? And the answer is you will not, right? We will be sentenced to eternal death, to a lake of fire. If Jesus said this way, he said, if you die in your sins, you won't live, you won't have eternal life. So, but then he says, why will you die? Verse 11, let's read that whole verse. He says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So he says, if you die in your sins, you stand before God, and your transgressions and your sins are upon you, how should you live? You can't. But so in other words, he's saying you won't. There will be a sentence. Justice, the justice of God demands sin be sentenced to death. But he says, you know, your sins deserve it. Justice requires it. But I take no pleasure in it. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he says, why will you? I would rather you turn from your wicked ways and live. That's what his desire is. His desire is, and the question he's posing, is for us to see that if we continue to pine away in our sin, we'll not live, and we're to turn from it so that we will. That's the short answer, okay? I got you all the way to the end, but my sermon would be done if there wasn't more for me to say. So there's a little more for me to say, and I'll give you that in a minute. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll go into some other details. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you bring your word to us. And I pray that as we consider the question today, two questions, but Lord, we're gonna spend a lot of time on one, because it's instructful for us. It'll teach us if we listen. And so we pray that you would help us. Give us hearts and ears to hear. Give us grace to understand. And Lord, not just to understand the principle, the general teaching, but see how it applies to us as an individual. And I pray for your help upon me, Lord. I need grace to speak. And I ask you for it. Lord, please. I rely upon you for it. And for this we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, I'm going to take you to the first question again. I know we kind of summed it up, because I want you to understand the overall understanding of this, what he's getting at here. And we'll go into more detail as we go along. But I want us to consider this question. Would you consider it with me this morning? He says, once more in verse 10, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Now, we said that ultimately we won't. If we die in sin, and there's a way to not die in sin, by the way, and if you please understand that and hang around and learn what that means, because that's important. If we die in our sins, we'll be lost. But to turn and be forgiven means that we can live. And we'll get to that point. But if you just want to just say, okay, there's a time between now and when we stand before God, when we die, and if we're in sin or our sins are forgiven, that's important. But there's this time in between where he talks about if you pine away. You know, if we pine away in sin, how are we going to live? What is our life going to be in that time, that however long that is, that we are pining away in our sins? If our transgressions and our iniquities be upon us, if our transgression and our sins be upon us, how should you then live? And as I considered that question, I wrote down, I think three things. And three answers to that question. There's some more I think you could probably come up with as well. But how should you live if you pine away? If we're living in a state, and this is, I guess, primarily directed toward unbelievers. But I know many of you here are saved, you're born again, you're Christian people. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. And yet as a Christian, even if we, because the fact is, if you're not saved, maybe this isn't real clear, but if you're saved, it is real clear, that Christians still sin. That's, let me just tell you, that's true. It is true. We still sin. Now, Brother Sommerdorf used to say, Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. And I'm thankful today I could say that I sin less. There are sins I used to commit that I no longer do. Thank God for that. He's delivered me from a lot of them. But I'm not there yet. You know, there's going to be a day when I'm in heaven, and then I will be sinless, and that'll be a joy. But right now we have sin. If you're a Christian and you're saved, your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, but you still are living a life where there's sin, a pattern of sin in your life, and you pine away in that, you could put yourself in the same answers here, okay, is what I'm trying to say. How shall we live? Well, number one, I wrote this down. We would live outside of the fellowship of God. If we pine away in sin, if our transgressions and sins be upon us, how shall we live? Well, we shall live outside of the fellowship of God. And that's, when you think about that, you know, that's a simple statement. That's a pretty big thing, though, to live outside of the fellowship of God. I remember many, many years ago now, I read Ephesians, I've read it since, but I read Ephesians chapter 2, and this phrase struck me. And I'll read it for you. It's in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, and it says this: Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, he's talking to these Gentile believers, he says, you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made with hands. So basically, if I could sum that up, he's saying, you were Gentiles, and the Gentiles, you know, were looked upon as by the Jews as the uncircumcised Gentiles, you know, they're heathens. They're pagan people. And the Jews, being Jews, children of Abraham, circumcision was there, and they considered themselves, you know, to be the children of God. And Paul is talking, he said, you were on the outside. You were, you know, you were looked at as outsiders, exiles, strangers from all of the promises of God, the covenants of God to Israel. That's where you were. And then he goes on this in verse 12. He says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And then this is the phrase that struck me: having no hope and without God in the world. That's quite a description when you think about it. Because I, you know, one who has now has God in my life. When I got saved, I received Christ as my Savior. God came into my life. Okay? You can grasp that thought. And that being that taking place was such a joy and such a blessing that when I thought about the fact, you know, of people going through this world, living in this life without God, it just grabbed my heart. I thought, Have you ever had that thought as a Christian? You go through a hard time, you face some situation, and you think to yourself, man, if I didn't have God right now, how much harder this would be to go through these trials, to go through these situations of life, these circumstances, and not have God in my life. I wouldn't want to face that. Have you ever had that kind of thought before? I have. And so we're very thankful. But there was a time, and what he's saying here, there was a time when you were in that position where you were without God in your life. God is real, God is there, but you know, there was no relationship. You were living through life, navigating life without God. And as long as people continue on in their with their sins on them, they have not come to Christ, they have not confess their sins to have those sins forgiven. There's, you know, whether you're if you're lost, your sins are on you. If you're saved, but you're out of fellowship with God, you're in that same kind of condition. You're going through life without the fellowship of God. He that regards iniquity in his heart, God says he won't hear his prayers. And so, to live in that kind of life, it is to pine away. Pine away, you know, has the idea of just sort of withering away. Because that's what life becomes. It becomes, you know, just a downward trajectory there, you know, of pining away without fellowship of God. That's a horrible way to live. And if you're in that state today, God says, Why will you die? Why will you go on that way? Why do you continue? Even if you're saved, you're not going to die eternally, but why do you live a life outside of the fellowship of God? Why continue in that? It's not necessary. The next verse in Ephesians 2, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know, that's the great thing about salvation, is not just that we won't go to hell, but that we're brought into fellowship with God. That's the most wonderful thing about salvation. I'm very thankful that I have a home in heaven, but, you know, much more than that, salvation for me is about the fact that I have a relationship with God now, and one day I will be with Him in direct fellowship, you know, present with Him for eternity. That's the most wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that God is in my life. The Lord is acting in my behalf. The Lord is with me. In John, 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John says this. He says, "That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Just break that down for a second. He says, we're writing these things to you. We have fellowship with the Father through the Son. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And we are writing to you so that you also may have fellowship. And then he says, that your joy may be full, because that's when your joy is full. To have full joy is to have the fellowship of God. To know that when I pray, this week I went to, there was a thing going on in my heart, and I needed to just really get a hold of God, and I went to a place and prayed, you know, it wasn't like no angels were singing that I heard anyway, and no, you know, there was not, but yet I just got up from there knowing that God heard me, that the Lord took care of that need. And that's such a joy. You know, to have that fellowship, to have that knowledge that God is there. That's why out of all the 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms, probably the most famous, well-known Psalm is the 23rd Psalm, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That's a beautiful, blessed psalm, because it describes fellowship, a person having fellowship with God. That's the description. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and as a shepherd, He leads me, He feeds me, He cares for me, He protects me." That's what it means to have fellowship with the Lord. So to live, to pine away without that, is to live outside of the fellowship of God. The second thing I put down, how should we live if we continue on, our sins are upon us? Well, we'll live with only temporary pleasures. with only temporary pleasures. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, talking of Moses, it says, he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, God is, you know, not pretending that there are no pleasures in sin, because the fact is there are some. But mark carefully that limited expression for a season, because they are only for a season. And after a while, they, you know, the pleasures wear off. They turn to dust. I was thinking upon that thought, and there's lots and lots of verses come to mind. But I thought about Solomon. And you know, I'm getting older, let's just face that. As you get older, there's things that used to take pleasure in, and they somehow there's not pleasure there anymore. You know, they just don't hold the same fascination. Sporting things. I still enjoy some activity, sports and things like that, but they don't hold what they used to hold. And you know what I find? I find that a lot of times people who especially don't know the Lord, as they get older, the pleasures drain out of life and they just sort of exist. There's little pleasures in their life anymore. And that doesn't have to be the case. For the Christian, for those who have fellowship with God, there's joys and pleasures. Listen to this verse in Psalm 16. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." And those who know the Lord, I've known some people that are, you know, up into their 80s and 90s who know Christ, and there's still great joy. There's wonderful, exciting pleasures that God brings into their life because of the fellowship they have with the Lord. But when that's gone, the pleasures drain out. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." So he was, you know, whatever was bringing joy, he went for it wholeheartedly. "For my heart rejoiced in my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." But then the next verse he says this, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." You know, that's the description of trying to live through life, getting pleasures out of what you can get out of this life, and that was what he longed for. Those are the joys that he sought after. But then after a while, he looked back and said, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. And that's the way life is to a lot of people. Without Christ, without the Lord, without fellowship with God, it's going to be like that. Another place in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, he says this, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them." How many of you understand that statement? When goods increase, there's a lot to eat them. I mean, it just, yeah. And then he says, "And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving beholding them with their eyes?" So he says that those that love silver, you might love money. And when you love it, I mean, it's brings you pleasure. You're excited about money. But then, yeah, you find out it's not really lasting. It doesn't bring the pleasure. You're not satisfied with it anymore. They that love money are not satisfied with money. They that love increase are not satisfied with the increase. They lose the satisfaction. And that's just the way it is. I think you can understand that. All of us know how that works in life. And when we live a life outside of the fellowship and the forgiveness and the grace of God, we live a life without His fellowship. We live a life that only has temporary pleasures. And thirdly, We live under the bondage of sin. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Did you know sin is a snare? Think with me for a minute, what a snare. What's that conjure in your imagination? I did see a prayer request. I didn't mention this, but I saw where Josh and Brother Stastny are going hunting. That's how we say in Pennsylvania, they're going hunting. You know, that's hunting. Anyway, they're going hunting, and you know, when you shoot an animal, sorry for those of you who are squeamish about that, you know, but the animal, it dies pretty quickly. But when you trap an animal, I had a neighbor that was a trapper, and I would go with him as a boy on his trap line. And I'm not squeamish. I grew up hunting. I grew up in the farm. We butchered animals and things. So, you know, I don't have a... But when I see an animal with their leg in a trap and they're trying to chew it off and things like that, I have to confess, it bothered me, right? Because I am a little softy in some areas. But anyway, that's the point is this. You know, a trap, a snare, is just... It's just a domination until you decide to kill it. It just holds you, right? I don't mean to be too graphic, but, you know, it just holds you, and you're just, you know, it dominates you. You can't move until finally they come along and kill you. And sin can be like that. Sin gets a hold of you, and it's just a snare. It just dominates you. You can't get free. Eventually it's going to kill you. But that's the way it is. Now, thank God there is one who can free that. But that's what, and sin is like that. And you can get in that snare, you can be ensnared in it, you can be trapped in it, and you waste your life. Life, you know, you all you have is whatever rope it gives you, and that's as far as you can get, and you'll never get beyond that, and your life is just going by and waste. And that's the way it is with disobedience. You know, the youth say that it's freedom to disobey God, to live however they want to. But as you get a little older, you find out there's not the freedom you thought there was. And sins get clamped onto you, and it's a snare. And it's hard to get free. And you can't free yourself. But thank God there is one who can free you. So as we ponder the question Ezekiel asks, he says, if you pine away in your sin, how should you live? Well, you'll live without the fellowship of God. You'll live with only temporary pleasures. And you live with the bondage of sin. But then the second question, this one we can sum up a little easier, I guess less time required. Why will you die? You can't live. It's not life. You pine away. Eternally you won't live if you die in your sins. But he says, I have no death in the pleasure, you know, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't take pleasure, and he makes means. So the question comes, why will you die? And I wrote down just two things. Why will you die when it is God's desire for you to live? Why will you pine away in that? Why will you go without the fellowship of God when it's His desire to fellowship with you? When He's reasoning with you, bringing questions and helping you and coaxing you to understand. Why? Because He wants you to turn. He wants you to have fellowship. He desires for you to find the joy of life. He's not withholding it. He's not like, He's playing peekaboo with it. He wants you to have it. He says, notice what it says again, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not take pleasure in that. But that's interesting when you contrast that with this verse in Psalms. He says, precious, listen to this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Isn't that interesting? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God takes no pleasure. God is not brought any joy when sinners are exiled, die, and go away to hell. God, His justice demands it. Sin requires it. It has to be so, but He doesn't enjoy it. But when a believer dies, He calls us saints. Isn't that kind of Him to call us saints? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because when we die, who have been saved, what happens? We get to be with Him. And that's why it's precious. I know to you and me, it's, you know, death is never seems precious. But to God, it means that, hey, and to the one dying, really, I think, you know, if they could tell you, they'd say, oh, this is great. I get to go to be with the Lord. I get to be in His presence. He's prepared a mansion for me, and I get to go be there. And there's no more sin. There's no more sickness. There's no more curse. There's no more crying. There's no more departing. I'm with Him. That's a precious thing. That's a joyful thing. And so it can be that way. If you know the Lord, it can be, you know, we can come before Him and be in that, I don't know how to describe it, in His presence, you know. That fellowship is different because we're there and we see Him face to face. And that's the way it is. But for the believer even, let's say for the believer who's pined away in sin, rebellion against the Lord, they'll go to heaven because Christ has saved them. But I don't think it'll be the same as the one who's lived for God. As far as the reward, the joy, the excitement, the glorious entry into heaven, some may come kind of cowering, sneaking in. You know, we're there, but it's a holy place. And for that first little minute, there's a trembling. Because I don't really feel like I fit here. I haven't really known and lived and loved Christ like I should. And I don't want it to be that way. I want to be able to come in with the joy and the excitement as a bride prepared for her husband, you know. There's just that, wow, this is amazing. That's what it should be. And so, why will you die when He desires for you to live and when He has made provision for you to live? Our time is gone. But I want you to think about this before we close. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, He says here, if you read carefully those verses Rick read for us, in verses 12 through 20, He talks about that the children... He says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in that day. And He goes on to say, if he transgresses once, all of his righteousness is forgotten. Because it's not about, here's what I got to get to you. Just hang on to me for one more minute. I just need you to understand this. It's not about if I'm righteous enough to make it because I've lived good. That's not how you get to heaven. Most of you understand that, I know. But I want everybody to understand that. It's not by works. It's not climbing the ladder. If I can just be good enough, I'll get there. That's not how it is. He says, because basically if you look at that, He says, if you have all this righteousness, but then you sin, you go right to the bottom. And really that righteousness there will never get you to the top because we can't earn it. That's why Jesus died. But He says, if the wicked man will turn, even though he has a life of wickedness, he is let in. And then He says this, you say, that's not equal, God. But God says, no, your way is not equal. What is that meaning? It means this. He saves not based on our righteousness. He saves us because of the righteousness of Christ. And by faith, if we receive Jesus Christ, if we put our faith, our confidence, our reliance is not in our good works, but it's in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. If we turn to that, all of our iniquities are forgiven and our sins, and we have eternal life. If we try to go the road of our own righteousness, one sin, it wrecks it all. If you study that, you'll see that in there. So it's not about, he says, why will you die? I've made the provision for your salvation. I don't take pleasure in your death. I want you to turn. Turn where? Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. All right. How shall we then live? And why will you die? Let's go ahead and stand.